have your Bible, why don't you take them and go ahead and open it to Psalm 23. It's going to be on page 458 if you're using the Bible in the pew in front of you. Man, I am ready today. Okay, can I just tell you that? I am ready to preach. And I try to always come prepared, but I'm especially ready today, and I'll tell you why. Usually Saturday is kind of I've got a routine for a couple of hours on Saturday. Usually it's in the morning sometime before we kind of get out or do whatever we're going to do. And I go into my office and I just preach up a storm in my office. And I preach to my books and to my chair and to my lamp. And that's where I kind of download what I'm going to say this morning. And sometimes the kids will come and they'll kind of look in there and go, oh, Dad's doing his deal. I'm going back to play Wii or whatever. But yesterday Lucy came and she stuck her face in the little, in the glass panel. And she came on in. And she kind of sat down beside me, and there was a pad next to us, and she grabbed a pen, and I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm going to draw you a picture. I said, okay, draw me a picture. I said, I'm working on my sermon. I'm preaching on Psalm 23 tomorrow. She said, I know it's about sheep. I said, okay. So she drew me a picture. This is her picture of the 23rd Psalm and her interpretation of it, and she told me about this yesterday for 10 minutes. It was wonderful, and I'm amped up and ready now, knowing that I have Lucy's picture right here. And Lucy's really, she's an advocate for me. She was champion in the house for me yesterday. Can I tell this story? Positive peer pressure. We were playing yesterday, just kind of messing with one another. Allison and I were kind of yaying back and forth, just having fun. Kids are so literal though, because sometimes they don't really know what. We okay? Yeah, we're fine. And so I went back into the bedroom. I was watching basketball games yesterday or whatever, and apparently, Lucy and Allison had a conversation. Allison came back there and was just laughing, and she said, well, Lucy said that I need to come and encourage you, that I need to, that you've got to preach tomorrow, and you need to be building Daddy up, and you need to fill Daddy's love bucket with encouragement words. And so Lucy was championing the cause yesterday at the house. So Lucy, I love you. Jackrabbit, I love you. Allison, you're beautiful as always. I love you. My love bucket's full. It's full. Enough of that. A couple of weeks ago, we started a walk together through this famous psalm that we're just walking through and praying together over the course of this year. We're not going to study it all year. We're going to pray it all year. And as we're getting out of the blocks together, I wanted us just to really think through and study through and open God's Word and go, okay, what is it that we're declaring to God, that we're going to be declaring to God over this next year corporately as a family of God together? And this is just an incredible six verses that that King David penned several hundred years ago, and nowhere in this psalm does he say anything about God, would you, God, can you, God, would you help me? No requests are offered up in these six little verses. No requests, just declarations from David to his great God. And I think sometimes in our prayer life, it's good and right to be able to ask the Lord for some things, and other times it's good just to be able to declare truth about who he is and remind ourselves, yes, this is true about the one to whom we're praying. And the first week that we started on this walk, we looked at verse 1, and last week we drilled down into verse 2, and this is week 3, so take a guess where we're going to land today. Verse 3, you are on to something here with me. Before we dive in, I wondered, we're kind of coming to the midway point in this psalm today, and I wonder if we could do what David did and just declare these first three verses together. They'll be on the screen, and would you just engage your mind, and if you're able to, I'm just invite you to stand with me in reverence to God's Word, and let's just declare these first three verses of Psalm 23 together. You ready? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Thanks. You can be seated. You know, when I When I read that first part, that first phrase of verse 3, he restores my soul. There's a couple of images that kind of come to my mind. And one is this time when I was a youth pastor and we had our students at youth camp down in Panama City, Florida. And we're at this point in the camp where we were gathered as a group and we were talking through and sharing some different things that were on our hearts. And these teenagers are just, they're pouring out their life. They're resonating with whatever the camp pastor had been preaching that week. And as their small groups had gathered, they were processing this. And as we gathered as a larger group, for several moments, students were just pouring out and speaking about areas of deep woundedness and deep pain that they were walking through or that they had experienced. And so we're there together. And then kind of in the middle of this holy moment, one of the counselors, his name was Steve Baker. Steve's a dear friend of mine. Steve was from Scotland. Remember him, don't you, Fred? Yeah, Fred was there. Fred and Melanie were there. We're there. And Steve Baker just stands up in the midst of this holy moment. And I'm not going to try to imitate his Scottish accent, but I remember this prayer that he prayed over our group of teenagers who'd been pouring out their heart about these deep areas of pain and woundedness in their life. And Steve prayed these words, "Dear God, I come before you with these students, so much hurt, so many wounds. Please, Jesus, restore the places in their lives where the locusts have eaten away their innocence and joy. Restore their hearts. Restore their souls." Have you ever been around people that when they begin to pray, there's just no question that they're connecting with God? The way that they form words and say things, they're not hitting the ceiling. They're going straight to God's heart. You ever known people like that? Steve's somebody like that I think about. When Steve prays, and I don't know if it's the Scottish accent or what, but when he starts praying, there's something about me that just kind of sits up and just goes, God's really, I mean, there's no question God's hearing this. You know, mom, dad, what kind of prayers are you praying with your kids and over your kids? I mean, when your kids hear you pray, and I'm assuming that they're hearing you pray, when your kids hear you voice prayers, do you think in their hearts and minds there's any question that the God of the universe is totally connecting with what's being said? You know, I think about that sometimes at the end of the day. When I'm going through our evening routine, and I'm there by Jack's bed or by Lucy's bed, and I'm saying and we're praying our prayers, and oftentimes I'll hear little parroted prayers coming back from Jack or Lucy that I know they've heard me say or they've heard Allison say, which are good. That's how you learn to pray. But it causes me to go, am I praying prayers that are deeply affecting my children so that they're knowing how to talk to God in a way that there's no question? It's not just something that they're repeating. It's coming deep from inside their soul. Teaching our kids and our families to pray is a holy responsibility, isn't it? It's a holy responsibility. And Steve Baker prayed those kinds of prayers. And Steve Baker on that day at camp, he prayed for the places inside those teenagers' lives that had been eaten away by the locusts. Never forget those words. Eaten away by the locusts, Steve asked God to restore those places inside their soul, inside their lives. And you know, in a room that's this size with this many people in it, the chances are very, very high that some of you feel like your life And some of you feel like your soul has been gnawed on by locusts. You're just kind of going, yeah, that imagery is connecting with me. You know, locusts, sure, they're insects that come in mass, and they come and they devour lands, they devour crops. Locusts were one of the plagues, one of the 10 plagues in the Bible, in the Exodus story, when the Pharaoh and the Egyptians had the people of God enslaved, and God brought a plague of locusts on them. I mean, your life and your soul may just feel like it's been stripped away this morning. May feel like it's been gnawed on this morning. Maybe it's because you're walking through a really painful relationship in your family right now, or your life right now, and you're just going, yeah, it's just been stripped away there. Or maybe it's because there's a child that in your family that there is just a constant cleaning up of the mess of destructive choices that keep being made by this one child, and it's just like somebody's just been gnawing on your life, gnawing on your soul. Maybe it's the DWI that I'm sure nobody in this room has. Wink, wink. Maybe it's that DWI that somebody got one time. And man, you paid the fine, but that sucker's been on your insurance, and it just jacked it up through the roof. And one night just has caused you to feel like you're just being gnawed on. And your life is just kind of upside down. And maybe for you it's the locusts that you walk into at work. And it's just chewing on you. And your boss is on you, and your coworkers are on you, and there's this sense of pressure being put on you in ways that go against your value, your values, and maybe that's rubbing up against your integrity, and you're going, man, I've got to hit these sales quotas, but what my peer group is suggesting is this, and it just feels like you're just being chewed down on the inside. Your soul and your life's just being nibbled away. Maybe for you, your soul is in such a state that everybody in your family you feel like is looking to you to figure out how to best deal with aging family members. And instead of stepping up, they're just looking to you. And you just feel like the locus of responsibility are just chewing at you, chewing at you, chewing at you. And so when you read in Psalm 23, verse 3, He restores my soul, you just are kind of going, yes, that is what I would love to experience. Some soul restoration. God, I that would be glorious if you chose to do that in my life. And I could just declare that you restore my soul. Restore my soul. Maybe you just kind of resonate with those words that the psalmist wrote as a prayer and as a song to the Lord, to his shepherd. I want to show you something in Psalm 42. If you've got your Bible, just flip a few pages to the right. Psalm 42. I want you to look at what the psalmist writes about his soul. This whole psalm is about his soul. And I want you to see if you can relate to something this morning. Then I want to tie these two psalms together. In verse 1, it says this, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." My soul thirst for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. And then the psalmist says something really interesting here in verse 5 and 6. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember You. Two different times here, the psalmist describes his soul as being what? Cast down. Underline those words, cast down, in your Bible. Cast down. He talked about it in verse 5. He talked about it in verse 6. And he goes on to talk about it at the very end of verse 42, talking about how his soul is cast down. His soul's cast down. See, Psalm 42, the psalmist is talking about his soul being cast down. And in Psalm 23, verse 3, he talks about his soul being what? Restored. So you've got a cast down soul and you've got a restored soul. Both soul experiences for the psalmist, okay? And so as I'm reading this, as I'm studying this, I have to remember, okay, we're talking about shepherd to sheep imagery here in Psalm 23, right? And right up front, David declares who the Lord is in this relationship. The Lord is my shepherd, which would make David one of the Lord's, okay, sheep. So you got a shepherd to sheep relationship, something. And his shepherd, in verse 3, according to what's written here, the good shepherd has done what to his soul? He's restored his soul. Now here's something that I learned when I'm studying. See, I wish in seminary, instead of just having to take a bunch of language courses, they'd make you take ag courses. Because there's so many imagery and metaphors, so much ag talk in the Bible, that unless you just grew up on a farm, you may just not get it. And so 80% of Jesus' crowds who heard Him teach, they were in agriculture, most likely in some form or fashion, whether a farmer or a rancher. And so they're just getting it right and left. But if you didn't grow up on a farm and you start talking about cast down, you're kind of sitting there and just goes right over your head. But do you know what I learned about the significance of something being cast down to a shepherd? That just kind of makes him sit up on the inside and go, oh, cast down. Because do you know what shepherds are constantly looking for as they're keeping watch over their flocks? They're constantly looking for sheep that find themselves in what's known as a state of cast. Being cast down. When a sheep is cast down and finds itself cast down, that's not good. That is really, really bad. And shepherd terminology for a sheep that's been cast down means that sheep has somehow gotten itself on its back and it can't get right side up. You go, what in the world? What are you talking about? Well, think about it with me. It makes sense when you just kind of step back and start going, okay, sheep grow what? Wool. And as they grow wool and their load kind of gets a little bit heavier and they're out there being led by the shepherd whom they trust, and they go to these green pastures and quiet waters that we talked about last week, and they don't have any fear in their life, and there's no friction in their relationships, and there's no pests, and they just kind of get full in that green pasture. What do? They just kind of, this kind of feels good. And they just kind of start bedding down there with all that big wool. And they just kind of get comfortable and get a little complacent. And they kind of start stretching out. And then they kind of, and they kind of get high center on their back. And they're kind of there doing, whoa, 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 hey, help, help. And they get their legs up in the air because they're on their back. And it doesn't matter how hard they try, they're in soft pasture. They can't get turned over. It's known as a state of cast, being cast down. A lethal situation for a sheep. Because what I also began to learn as I studied this state of cast is gases begin to fill up inside of that sheep when that circulation stops moving everything inside of them around. And their circulation stops. And can I tell you, when a sheep is in a cast down situation, easy prey for dogs, cougars, coyotes, and bears. And so oftentimes what a shepherd will do when he's out tending his flocks as he looks for the buzzards. Because where he sees buzzards, the first thought that comes to his mind, cast down. I better get over there. And when I get over to that sheep who's been cast down, man, I'm going to come alongside that sheep. And I'm going to begin to make that sheep come right side up. See, when your soul gets cast down, it gets in a state of deep vulnerability that is not healthy. And it may feel like everything is just eating on you because you can't get right side up. You're exposed to the locusts. And your life feels upside down. And what you long for and need is for somebody to come and restore you and turn you right side up. That's what the shepherd would do. He'd go out looking for these cast down sheep. He'd find them. And when he'd come up on them, you know what he'd do? Hey, you sheep, turn, get right side up. Come on, you're going to die that way. Now, what does he do? He starts talking because the sheep know his what? Know his voice. And man, you upside down like this, kind of seeing the buzzards coming overhead, and you're like, oh, this is not a good situation. And all of a sudden you hear, I got you. Okay. Here he comes. Okay. And he just kind of begins to restore that cast down sheep. And he comes alongside of him, and he just kind of starts rubbing those legs and getting that circulation going again. Now this is why we need to stay close to me. We need to stay where everybody is. Stranger danger. Don't go off by yourself. Big bad wolf out there. Okay, let's walk on back now. Okay, pretty elementary, isn't it? The difficulty of the simplicity of the Bible. Even a kid can understand that. And he's just going, it's not good when your soul gets turned upside down. You need to be right side up. You need to be restored. That's what Jesus was talking about. Luke 15. I just want to turn to the right if you want to look at it with me. In Luke 15, Jesus is telling a story. He's a great storyteller, and he's telling a story to the crowds that were gathering around him. And in Luke 15, verse 1 and 2, it says this: Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. I love that. People who aren't always the first in the door still are intrigued about Jesus. There's something about him that drew people to him. But look at verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled. Why is it that religious people, when they get close, find something to gritch and gripe and ram about? And it's the people who don't have a deep, intimate walk with him, who hadn't grown up in Sunday school their whole life, that's just going, he's rich and real and raw. Something about Jesus that just makes me just want to go have a drink with him because he's saying stuff that's just connecting with me. And Jesus just got criticized by all the religious people because he was hanging out with them. That's another sermon for another day. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So what did Jesus do? He told them a story. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Underline that word, rejoicing. We'll come back to that in a minute. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, oh, there it is again, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents and over 99 righteous persons who don't need any repentance. Some scholars believe that what Jesus is talking about here when he's talking about finding a lost sheep is talking about a sheep that was cast down, upside down, vulnerable. And he went, as the good shepherd always does, and restores his soul, restores that sheep. And some of you this morning are cast down in your soul. And you're cast down in your life, and you're feeling upside down. And some of you don't feel close to God. And you feel like the soul is just feet in the air. But you don't feel near to Him. And some of you, if we ran it out, are going, I don't even know that I want Him to find me, because if He finds me, He's just going to rip into me. He's going to say, I knew you should have been closer to me. I knew you should have been praying. You should have been having your quiet time. This is what happens when you don't have your quiet time. If you would have been tithing, you wouldn't have been cast down. Gosh, bunch of sheep. See, some of you are going, yeah, I don't really know that I want Him to find me. And can I just tell you, no. That He wants to restore you. He wants to turn you right side up. He wants your life back on His feet again. He wants you walking with Him. If you're feeling cast down because you've been wandering from God and you feel like your life's upside down, based on God's Word, He wants to restore you. He doesn't want to beat you up. He wants to just set you on your feet. You go, how do you know He doesn't want to beat the sheep? Because Jesus just said it in verse 5. Look again, if you would, in Luke 15, verse 5. He said, and when He's found it, He lays it on His shoulders. How? Rejoicing. When I read the word rejoicing, I don't see a shepherd going, you, I told you, go. I see him going, yeah, found Him. I know His circulation's cut off. We're going to work on that. Well, I got you. It's going to take time, but I got you. We're going to work. And then He gets back home, and He says, He calls together His friends and His neighbors, saying, okay, look what I'm fixing to post on Facebook about how disappointed I am with this sheep who's wandered off again. He rejoiced with His friends. He said, I found my sheep that was lost. And then Jesus just cuts to the quick and just says, just so. I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. That means just turns their life in a new direction. From feet in the air to feet on the ground and walking in the right way with God, with His shepherd. More joy with one of those than for 99 righteous people who just sit there and just wonder, why is He hanging out with them? The heart of our God. He's a restoring God. He restores my soul. Then it moves on to the second half of verse 23 and verse 3 in chapter Psalm 23, and He just says this, and He leads me in paths of righteousness. Why? For His name's sake. He leads me. He guides me. We talked about that last week, that really cool Hebrew pregnant word, Nahal, that just means it's somebody who's got all kinds of power and wisdom and insight, leading gently and carefully and methodically a group of weak and needy people. Nahal, He leads me. He leads me. And He leads you. He wants to turn you right side up and lead you forward. Nahal, Nahal. Nahal is another term that's used to refer to Israel's journey through the wilderness. We kind of touched on that a little bit last week. That's a significant chapter in the story that just has echoes of the Exodus when the people of God were enslaved in Egypt and God led them out. And man, I mean, when we sit here and we see that phrase, for his name's sake, man, there's a huge broader context that goes all the way back to the Exodus. For his name's sake here in verses 2 and 3, that's the climactic point of this part of the whole psalm to this point. And it associates for his name's sake back to the Exodus. That's what somebody in biblical days, when they're reading and they're praying and they're singing and saying the 23rd Psalm, and it talks about he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, they're thinking Exodus. That's the lens through which they're viewing this part of the story. It's all throughout the Psalms. Let me just show you one. Flip over to Psalm 106. I'll show you where it talks about his namesake. Psalm 106, verses 7 and 8. Again, the psalmist is talking about and referring to the part of the story of the Israelites known as the Exodus. And in 106, Psalm 106, verses 7 and 8, it says this: "Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but they rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea." Verse 8, "Yet he saved them." Why? "For his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power." You see that? Do you see why he saved them at the Red Sea? For his name's sake. And why does he lead us in the paths of righteousness? It's for his name's sake. See, your great God and good shepherd named Jesus, the Lord, he has a vested interest in you. You are his inheritance, his kids, the sheep of his pasture. And he's been writing a story in your life that's not only going to lead to our good pleasure, it's going to lead to his great name and his great fame all over the earth. He's got a vested interest in his name and coming through on who he is in your life. For his name's sake, God is great. And he wants that to be lived out of your life as you're telling people, "My God is great. Here's what he's doing. He's with me in the hospital room when I'm not sure if I'm going to make it. And even if he doesn't, even if I don't make it, he's still great. Because he's rescued me and he's given me an inheritance and he's leading me." See, you and I are called and you and I are created and you and I have been restored to live then for his name and for his fame. The names of God are an incredible thing to study. The names of God just reflect the nature and the character of God. They say something about this God that we've been singing about and that we gather here. And if you look through the nature and character of God, it's all throughout Psalm 23. It's what David's been declaring back to the Lord all throughout Psalm 23. It all goes back to his name and his different names. And in other places of the Bible, you see his names and these characteristics lived out. Let me just unpack some of his namesake in Psalm 23. He is Jehovah Jireh. That means the Lord will provide, which is what he will do because it's who he is. And when you begin to pray verse 1, "I shall not want," you're praying back a nature and characteristic of God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides for me, I shall not want. And he is Jehovah Shalom. That means he is the Lord, is our peace. It's who he is. It's what he's about. It's what he does. That's why when we pray verse 2 in Psalm 23, he leads me beside peaceful waters, quiet waters, still waters. That's who he is. He's Jehovah Shalom. He is peace. The Lord is our peace. He is Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord who heals, which is who he is. It's what he does. And when we read in verse 3, he restores my soul. Of course he does, because that's his name, the healer, Jehovah Rapha. He's our healer. He is Jehovah Tzidkenu. That means the Lord, our righteousness, which is who He is. It's what He does. And in verse 3, when we're praying, He leads me in the paths of righteousness, we're just praying back who He is. We're saying back His name and His characteristic. He is Jehovah Shema, which means the Lord is there. And next week we're going to talk about that. Why? Because it's who He is when we cry out to Him, Thou art with me. It's your name. It's your nature. It's your character. Jehovah Shema. He is Jehovah Nisi, which means the Lord is our victory banner, which is who He is. And it's what He's about. It's what He does. And we're going to study about this in a couple of weeks in verse 5 when we talk about He prepares a table, a victory table, a victory meal with a victory banner. Where? In the presence of my enemies. Why? Because it's who He is. His nature and character is a God who goes before us as a victory God, a victory banner. He's Jehovah Makadesh, the Lord who sanctifies, which is who He is, and it's what He does, which is why in verse 6 in a few weeks we'll study about He anoints my head all throughout the psalm. The characteristics that we're praying back to Him go back to His name. For His name's sake. And I want to wrap up this morning by reading something to you that I read to our staff a few weeks ago. And our staff was in a time of prayer, and we were just sitting there, and we'd had a discussion, and I just asked them the question that morning, hey, what's the condition of your soul? Because not only am I responsible for leading and pastoring you, I'm responsible for leading and pastoring our staff. And every Tuesday, we come together and we pray together and we talk through details of what's going on around here, but we also do development in their lives. And I just asked them, what's the condition of your soul? Can I just tell you, there were some whose feet were kind of getting up in the air. And we just prayed and I asked them just to be still, and I wanted to read some things over them. And this is from Max Licato's little book, Safe in the Shepherd's Arms. And man, if you're needing to be restored today, feeling like your soul and your life is cast down like a sheep on its back, I pray God would use these words just to begin to come alongside of you and come underneath you and begin to roll you back over and begin to restore circulation to your soul. May these words bring peace and comfort and hope and healing and perspective and wholeness in your great and good God named Jesus. You may want to do what I invited the staff to do, which is just to close your eyes and kind of bow your head and just open your ears and your heart and let these words wash over you. God is the one who heals. He may use a branch of medicine and a branch of a hospital or a branch of a live oak tree. But He is the one who takes the poison out of the system. He's Jehovah Rapha. He's also Jehovah Nisi. The Lord, my banner. And these are just a few of the names of God that describe His character. Study them. For in any given day, you may need each one of them. Let me show you what I mean. When you're confused about the future, go to Jehovah Ra, your shepherd, your caring shepherd. When you're anxious about provision, talk to Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Are your challenges too great this week? Seek the help of Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. Is your body sick? Are your emotions weak? Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you, will see you now. Do you feel like a soldier stranded behind enemy lines? Take refuge in Jehovah Nisi, the Lord, my banner. Meditating on the names of God reminds you of the character of God. And take these names and bury them in your heart. God the shepherd who guides, the Lord who provides, the voice who brings peace in your storm. He's the physician who heals the sick, and he's the banner that will guide the soldier. Lord Jesus, your name is a strong name. And the righteous run into it. They find their rest. And Lord, this morning, if we're feeling cast down in our soul, we come to you, the great restoring God, and ask you to begin to make us right side up. Put us on our feet again, Lord. And Lord, the way we may need to respond this morning is just to sing a song of worship that blesses your name. Others may need to go to one of these Lord's Supper stations and take the bread because you're the bread of life, and take the cup because you are the cup of salvation. And we may need to remember the great exodus that you have led us in, out of our sin slavery and into a glorious new freedom called life in you. Lord, others may need to come and bow at the altar. There may be some who need to respond in a different way and say, this is the place that I need to call home. And you may need to come and join your life with our life here at Arapahoe Road and become a member of this church today. If that's you, great. Others may need just somebody to pray for you because you feel cast down. Great. Let us pray for you. Others may need to say, you know what? I've never, ever put my faith and hope and trust in the one who can restore me. And I need somebody to help me with that today. Please come talk to me and let me help you get into a right relationship with your good shepherd. I'd love for you to begin to follow Jesus today, and I'll help you how to do that. Just come talk to me. Jesus has already said, rejoicing will take place at that decision. However you need to respond this morning, may you know that your good shepherd longs to restore your soul and lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Lord, as we respond, just sit down among us and restore us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.